1 Peter 2, verse 24. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. From this, we'll consider the doctrine that Christ satisfied the justice of God for sinners. Divine justice concurs with mercy in the work of our redemption. Deity in itself is simple and pure, without mixture or variety. Scripture ascribes individual attributes to God for our clearer understanding of who he is. But those essential in his essence are simply one. They are distinguished only with respect to the objects on which they are conveyed and by the different effects that proceed from them. Two great attributes which are exercised towards reasonable creatures in their lapsed state are mercy and justice. These admirably concur in the work of our redemption. God spared guilty men for the honor of his mercy, yet he spared not his own son, who became a surety for the offender, but delivered him up to a cruel death for the glory of his justice. It is not possible that sin should be pardoned without satisfaction to divine justice, for justice is a natural and necessary excellency in God, founded in his sovereignty and holiness. These things being premised, it follows that God is protector of his sacred laws. And in first giving the law, God laid the strongest restraint on man to prevent sin by threatening death. When the command was broken by man's rebellion, the penalty had to be inflicted that there might be a visible discovery of the value he puts on obedience. The reality of the satisfaction made to divine justice is the center and heart of the Christian religion. God's power is to be considered in this, for it is an act of supremacy to declare that the suffering of another should be effectual to redeem the offender. The law is not executed according to the letter of it, for then no sinner could be saved. Nor is it rescinded, for then no obligation remains as the duty or penalty of it. Men are still bound to obey it, and impenitent infidels are still under the curse. The wrath of God abides on them. But it is relaxed as to the punishment by the merciful condescension of the lawgiver. God appointed a mediator to interpose by way of ransom. Our Savior was sent into the world by order of God, John 3:17. He was sealed, that is, authorized for that great work by commission from him. He was called to his office by the voice of his Father from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17. God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, Acts 10:38, signifying the graces of the Spirit investing in him the dignity of mediator. Both were necessary, for his graces without his office are unprofitable to us, and his office without this capacity is of no advantage. In short, the apostle observes this as the peculiar excellency of the new covenant and the foundation of our hope, that the mediator was constituted by a solemn oath. The Lord had sworn, "Will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," Hebrews 7:21. In this work of satisfying God's justice, the consent of our Redeemer was necessary. For being the Lord from heaven, there was no superior authority to command or power to compel him. It is true, having become our surety, it was necessary that he should be accountable to the law. When one has entered into bonds to pay the debt of an insolvent person, he must give satisfaction. But it is an act of liberty and choice to make himself liable. Our Savior tells us, Luke 24:46, it behooved Christ to suffer. He does not say that the Son of God should suffer. When the Eternal Son had undertaken the charge and became God incarnate, assuming our nature in order to redeem us, it was necessary that he should suffer. The freeness of our Redeemer in dying for us, his sufferings are as meritorious. The Apostle tells us, Romans 5:19, that by the obedience of one many are made righteous, that is, by his voluntary sufferings we are justified. For without his consent, his death could serve as punishment for our sins. No man can be compelled to pay another's debt unless he makes himself a surety for it. The appointment of God and the undertaking of Christ to redeem us from the curse of the law by his suffering are the very foundations of the New Testament. Christ, who interposed as mediator, must be perfectly holy. Otherwise, he would have been liable to justice for his own sin. 1 John 3:5, he appeared to take away sin, and in him is no sin. Our mediator was absolutely innocent, without the least tincture of sin, original or actual. He was conceived in a miraculous manner, infinitely distant from all the impurities of the earth. Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He came in the appearance only of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3, in the way the brazen serpent had the figure and not the poison of the fiery serpent. He was without actual sin. He foiled the tempter in all his arts and methods wherewith he tried him. He resisted the lust of the flesh by refusing to make stones bread to assuage his hunger. He resisted the lust of the eyes and despising the kingdoms of the world with all the treasures. He resisted the temptation to the pride of life when he would not throw himself down for the angels to come to his rescue, offering visible proof that he was the Son of God. The accuser himself even confessed him to be the Holy One of God. Mark 1:24. He found no corruption with him and could draw nothing out of him. Judas that betrayed him and Pilate that condemned him acknowledged his innocence. He perfectly fulfilled the law and did always what pleased his Father. In the midst of his sufferings, no irregular emotion disturbed his soul, but he always expressed the highest reverence to God and unspeakable charity to men. He was compared to a lamb for his passion and his patience that quietly dies at the foot of the altar. Our mediator was not only perfectly free from sin, it was also impossible that he should be touched by it. The deity is holiness itself. He that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are redeemed not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:18. In this it was essential that the mediator be God and man. He had to assume the nature of a man that he might be put in his stead to make satisfaction for him. As our representative, God esteems all his people to suffer in him. By the law of Israel, the right of redemption belonged to him that was next in blood. Christ took the seed of Abraham, the original element of our nature, that having the right of propriety in us as God, he might also have the right of proximity as man. From this intimate union, there is a communication of the special qualities of both natures to the person of Christ. Man is exalted to be the Son of God, and the Word abased to be the Son of Man. 1 hour of Christ's life glorified God more than an everlasting duration spent by angels and men in the praises of him. Then all sufficiency of his satisfaction, it arises from this. He that was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2:6. In truth, divine nature was equal with the Father, and without sacrilege or usurpation of divine honor became obedient to the death of the cross, 1 Corinthians 2:8. The Lord of glory was crucified so our salvation could be purchased by the blood of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Acts 20:26, an infinite and everlasting efficacy for the sins of the world. Divine justice is glorified in the obedient sufferings of Christ and his subsequent satisfaction of the law, the price required to redeem us from hell and reconcile us to God. By man's rebellion against God, he was capitally guilty, sentenced by the law to death. But Christ, by allowance of the supreme judge, interposed as our surety, and in that relation was made liable to punishment. The displeasure of God was primarily directed against the sinner, but the effects of it fell upon Christ, who undertook that punishment for him. The apostle tells us in Galatians 4:4-5, when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Scripture is very clear in setting down the part that God played in the sufferings of Christ as supreme judge. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. All the various and vicious acts of men were directed by his providence. The betrayal of Judas, the fearfulness of Pilate, the malice of the Jews were all subservient to God's eternal design. It was an act of sovereignty by God to appoint Christ as our surety, but an act of justice to inflict the punishment. It is said, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The expressions are comprehensive of all the miseries of his life, especially his last sufferings. This the apostle expressly tells us when he declares that Christ died for our sins. So you see the benefit of Christ's death for you and me. The benefit we receive when his blood is applied to our account proves his work on the cross as well sufficient to satisfy divine justice. We are exempt from punishment because of his submission to it. He freed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. The death of Christ is the price which redeems us from our woeful captivity. Mankind was fallen under the dominion of Satan and death and could not obtain freedom by escape or mere power. We were captive. For by the order of divine justice, we were detained prisoners. And until God, the supreme judge, is satisfied, there can be no discharge. Now the Lord Christ has procured our deliverance by his death, according to the testimony of the apostle. Colossians 1:14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. His blood is the price that was paid to purchase our freedom from sin. He is our redeemer by ransom, 1 Timothy 2:6, signifying the price paid for freeing of a captive. The effects of Christ's death are infinitely excellent, averting God's wrath. Romans 3:25 and 26 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Christ gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5:2. He is qualified as priest, whose office it was to present to God an offering to appease his anger. For such he gave himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We pray you therefore in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. A double reconciliation is mentioned, that of God to men and of men to God. The first is the ground of the apostle's exhortation, the latter the effect of it. The first was obtained by the death of Christ, on whom our guilt was transferred, and consequently our punishment. And in consideration of it, God is willing to pardon penitent believers. The latter is by the powerful workings of the Spirit, who assures men that are guilty that God is most willing to pardon them upon their repentance, since he made a way to satisfy his justice. The true expiation of sin is the effect of Christ's death. He's called the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, 1 John 2:9. Our Redeemer delivers us from its damnation and dominion in that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. Christ's death not only exempts those who believe from punishment, but also restores us to communion with God. For this reason, the blood of the mediator speaks better things than that of Abel, Hebrews 12:24. The eternal covenant is secured by the blood of the mediator. All the benefits it contains, remission of sins, freedom to draw near to the throne of grace, and the enjoyment of God in glory are all fruits of his reconciling sacrifice. Amen.